Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Grace Church. It is great to see all of you here on campus, those joining us on Facebook Live and live stream. Welcome. Glad you've chosen to be part of our service today. Before we go into our worship set, let me just remind you of a couple of things. Of course, Tuesday morning prayer right here in the sanctuary at 10 o'clock this coming Tuesday. If you can come and be a part of that, you will be blessed, hearing great things coming from Tuesday morning prayer. And then don't forget that next Sunday we will be honoring all graduates. So if you are graduating, or if you're a parent here today and your child is graduating, you need to have their information to the church office by today so that we can have everything ready to go for next Sunday to honor our graduates. And we're looking forward to that service. It's always a special time. And then finally, let me remind you that the ladies' tea will be at the English Tea Room in Covington, Louisiana. That is going to take place on May the 18th. That is a Saturday. And there is a tab set up in the Giving app. And the cost is $32 per person. And the deadline to get that in is May 12th. So make a note of that. Stand with me, if you would, this morning. Are you ready to worship the Lord? Did you come with expectancy? Did you come to see a mighty move of God? I did. Why don't we lift our voice, clap our hands, and let's see what God will do today. God bless you, Grace Church.
praise him together, everybody. Let's praise him. Hallelujah. Anybody thankful for the grace of God here today? Let's praise him. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You're glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning. I'm glad to be here. I'm glad to see you here. And I'm glad to know Jesus is here today. Thank the Lord. Let's clap our hands again to the Lord and give him some praise. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Remain standing as you return to your seats. Again, it's great to see all of you, and I mean that. We say it every Sunday, and it's because we mean it. Glad you're here. Thank you for coming. To all of our guests here today, welcome. We're so glad to see you here today as well. And we trust that our service today is a blessing. I know you've been standing for a while. But there's a couple of things I want to mention to you today, just maybe a little bit of housekeeping. I wanted to mention that Brother Dave and I have met numerous times. We've talked numerous times and so on. And in the next Sunday or two, Lord willing, we're going to launch a new class that will be held during our Sunday school hour. It will be actually here in the sanctuary. And I'd like to have everyone understand, if everybody would understand, and I would appreciate your understanding. But this class is by invitation only. It's going to be designed for newer people, if you will, and it's not going to be just a general Sunday school class to give you another option of something to attend. This is going to be a nice class, a very special class, and so if you would honor that and appreciate it, those of you that will be a part of it, you will know because you will have been invited, and so if you did not get an invitation for Brother Dave about the class, then that means you're not invited is the correct answer there. So if you'd remember that, we'd appreciate it. I'm also going to ask for this service today. I've not talked about the Walker family in a long time. It's been a long time. The Walker family are those that get up and walk around during church. And that's who that is. I'll ask you until after to remain in the building. Our children, our young people, if you can remain inside the sanctuary until our altar service has commenced, until we call everybody down. When I have you stand for altar service, that's not a good time to exit the building. It's not. You could walk by somebody and distract them that's contemplating a decision for Jesus one way or the other. You distract them by your walking out, and they may or may not come to the front, and that might have been their invitation. So if our walkers would stay inside the house, Pastor would appreciate it. I sat on the platform, it's been a number of months ago, with a visiting speaker, and I counted 26 people get up and walk out during his preaching. And in about 35 minutes, he preached that day, and I counted 26 people that got up and walked out. You know what that means? People were interrupted. How many times? 52 times? Because you had to walk out, and then you walk back in. So if you would honor that, I'd appreciate it. I asked you to do that last Sunday, especially during the altar service, and you did, and I thank you. And if we could do that, surely whatever you need to do right now, Lord willing, it can wait for just a few more moments. It would be a good idea to take care of all that before church even starts. Anyway, I'm not going to mind your business along that line. I also want to mention that I'm so thankful for all of our young people sitting in the front. We talk about that often. This morning, it just so happened to work out. Laney Taylor, as you know, is doing a P7 Bible study along with at her high school, along with Braylon at his high school, along with Garrett at his junior high school, doing a P7 class. I believe Lainey told me Wednesday night they had 61 in their P7 classes this past week, and I applaud that tremendously. And it worked out. Actually, Brother Malcolm Graves gave me a copy of a book that's excellent. It's a booklet for soul winning. It just gives people a plan of salvation and whatnot. He gave that to me last Sunday. This past Tuesday, we had lunch with Sister Wanda Riddick. She gave me one out of the mouth of two witnesses, the exact same booklet. We ended up ordering it, a bunch of them. And Sister Landry has given or will give Lainey 65 copies of that booklet to take to school with her this coming week to pass out in her P7 class, introducing her fellow students to Acts 2:38 and beyond. And I thank God for that. I thank God for that. I appreciate our young people sitting in the front. I love them sitting in the front because I have experienced a generation of youth prior to my age when I was a young person. The generation that I followed sat in the back. And one of my brothers sat on the back row. And on Wednesday night, our church was across the street from a hotel, Belmont Hotel here in Baton Rouge. Some of you may remember it. They had a bar in that hotel, and every Wednesday night they'd bring in a live band. And my brother, as soon as church started, would slip off the back row and go listen to that band. And then right before church was over, he'd slip back in. And it took almost an insurmountable quantity of prayer and fasting and work and what have you to get him back in church. And I remember the night he prayed through the Holy Ghost. If you set up to the front, it's not so easy to slip out the back. And I've never told that story publicly before that I remember, but I appreciate our youth sitting at the front. I've asked him to do that, and I appreciate it so very, very much. This past weekend was phenomenal for them. We brought in Dr. Rhea Cooper Friday night and Saturday. She absolutely hit it out of the park from what I understand. I was told by several people it was absolutely phenomenal, and we plan to bring her back in the very near future. I want to tell all of our parents, I say listen to Pastor, and you don't. Some of you don't. But your kids are all dressed up real pretty this morning for church. I salute that and I applaud that. Our junior high school, college kids especially. But they have things going on the inside of them that either you know and deny or you know and won't fool with. But some of them have been vexed by the devil in ways that would make me go somewhere and intercede for hours if it were my child. I'm talking to you very plain here today, very bluntly. Our students need all the prayer support, all the moral support, all the parental support they can get concerning the kingdom of God, because there's a world out there that wants them so bad the devil can't hardly stand it. I love our young people. Hallelujah. And we're going to invest in them whatever it takes, whatever Grace Church can do, whatever Grace Church can afford. We're going to invest in our students, and I hope our students can learn the value of the amazing group that you're a part of this morning. You get on each other's nerves, and y'all have your little spats, I get that, but deep down, they're the best friends you've got. They're quality, they're moral, they love God, they celebrate the same God you do. Amen. I love our young people. Today I want to preach to everybody, but I would like to highlight our youth group here today. And there's other folks here today that I would like to draw you into this message that I feel so passionate and so heavy about here this morning. I apologize to keep you standing. Let's go to the Word of God, and then I'll have you seated in just a moment. Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the heaven, the earth, and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Notice verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I'd like to fast forward to the New Testament, to the book of Luke chapter 5, verse 12. And it came to pass when he, Jesus, was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And he, Jesus, put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing, according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. I want to speak to you for a few minutes today, just simply untouchable. Untouchable. God bless you. Thank you for standing, and you may be seated. Thank you for your patience. I think all of us know how dependent we are on our hands. We need them to work, and most people need their hands to talk. It's been said that if a person tied their hands, they couldn't say a word, because we use our hands when we talk. A few weeks ago, I was brought to a reality of the necessity of hands. I watched a short documentary about a woman that was born without arms. She was married and had a child and lived into her life completely independent of anyone else. She made it work. She learned how to brush her teeth with her feet. She learned how to cook with her feet. She did everything you would do with your hands. She did with her feet. It struck a chord in me, and I couldn't get that out of my head for a number of days, and I still think about that. There's a label for that condition, and there are people around our world that have had that very tragic misfortune, if you will, of being born without any arms. But this woman was happy. She was very contented. She did everything anybody else could do. She was truly amazing. I have valued for years the use of my hands, and so have you. I think we take for granted how often we depend on our hands. Typically, when a child uses his or her hands, it usually means a mess. I remember when Joseph was about 5 or 6 years old, Casey has said often if she couldn't find him right away in the house, she just followed the trail. When he came to our house, it was just a few moments at a nice, tidy house. Looked like a whole nursery of kids were living in that house. So when a child uses his or her hands, oftentimes it means a mess. But when a parent uses his or her hands, it usually means one of two things, either nurturing or correction. Hands, that part of the human body, namely the terminal part of the arm, enables a person to make and use tools and perform particular functions. The Greek and Hebrew words that are translated by the English word hand appear approximately 1,800 times in the Bible. Of these occurrences to which hand is referred, the literal sense is intended some 500 times, and figuratively some 1,300 times. The largest number of the figurative use of hand in the Bible relates to God. It talks about the hand of God. And people throughout the Bible has referred to the hand of God as thine hand. It's an idiom referring to the supreme and almighty power and authority of God. The writer said in 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 12, both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and give strength unto all. In Isaiah 59 verse 1, God's hand is described as mighty. And Exodus 13 describes God's deliverance of Israel from Egypt by a strong hand. According to Psalm 37 and Psalm 139, God uses his hand to uphold the righteous. Punishment and affliction comes from the hand of God. The hand of God can be upon someone in either a good or bad sense, if you will. In a good sense, it means bringing aid, while the negative connotation means to hinder or to distress. The word or term hand, as it relates to God, is most often associated with the power of God. It seems that on some level, God used his hands in creation to form man out of the earth. I want to say that again. It seems that on some level, God used his hands in creation to form man out of the earth. After that, figuratively speaking, he put his hands in his pocket and did not physically and literally touch man again until we arrive into the New Testament. Human hands have tried to touch God since creation, and across the board, they've been messy. Humans' effort to touch God with his own hand has been messy and never successful again until the New Testament. I'll have you notice in 2 Samuel chapter 5 that King David is attempting to move the Ark of Covenant, which is a type of the presence of God. He's attempting to move it on a cart. God did not intend it to be moved on a cart. He intended it to be moved and carried by man. It hits a bump in the road, and two men reach out to steady it with their hands, and one touches the Ark of Covenant and is struck dead immediately. They tried to touch God their way. They tried to get God to agree to their way. They wanted God to see things from their point of view. They did not touch him his way, and it did not work out for them. It seems sometimes that when man attempts to reach out and touch God his way, it just seems to backfire on him. If you want to touch God, if there's anybody here today that wants to touch God, he has a means and a conduit through which that can happen. And if you want the most benefit out of touching God, it's best to use the conduit and the means from which he desires you to. It begins with faith. The Bible said without faith, it's impossible to please God. The second conduit is repentance. The Bible said that it's not God's will that nobody should perish, but that all come to him in repentance. Everybody say amen. I've seen it all of my life. I'm thinking of a man right now, probably one of the most modern-day destructive men that professed to be apostolic that I've ever known, that was so harmful to his family and to the people of God. He did everything he could to usurp power and authority. He even impacted this church on some level, and we stopped that as quickly as we found out. But this man has sought all of his life to touch God his way, to do things his way, to want to impact people for God his way. And every time, he's ended up empty-handed and frustrated and disillusioned. And now he lives in a state of bitterness that only God could pull him out of. human hands, wanting to do it your way, always has difficulty in touching God. There will always be obstacles. There will always be challenges. And most ultimately, most people give up. Jesus made that notable statement. There's only one way to come to me. And he made that very clear. As a matter of fact, he said that a man can't even come to God unless the Spirit of God draw him. In other words, if you want to come to God, God will draw you. God will draw anybody. If you're open to that, he'll draw anybody. But he will not if you concoct a plan that says, I'm going to bypass that and I'm going to come my own way. I want everybody to understand that. Everybody here today to understand that. God has a way for people to touch him. I'll have you notice that after Jesus resurrected from the dead, that he invited his disciple Thomas to touch him. But it was for a reason. It was for a reason. Thomas told his fellow disciples when they said Jesus was resurrected, he said, I will not believe until I touch him. So Jesus accommodated that. But even at that point, even with that statement in mind, Jesus still gave Thomas a specific way, a specific opportunity, and a specific place to touch him. Thomas didn't walk up and grab Jesus and hug on him and throw him to the floor and wrestle and say, I'm glad to see you. Jesus was very specific. Jesus ordered Thomas to touch him, where in a way that it would reveal to Thomas that Jesus was the one crucified and that he did indeed resurrect from the dead. Jesus is not going to be your good luck charm. He's not going to be your happy-go-lucky spot. He wants you to touch him in a way that's meaningful, that's full of faith, and that's full of repentance. As a matter of fact, when Thomas touched him and had that moment of revelation, if you will, that Thomas backed away and made that infamous statement, my Lord and my God. That touch completely revolutionized his posture as to who Jesus was and what Jesus was about. Jesus revealed himself to Thomas via that touch, and he will do the same for anybody here today if you're open to the touch of God. If you'll let God step into your life, he will touch you in such a way that will leave you bewildered and amazed. As our praise team sang today, oh, the grace of God. Oh, the love of God. Oh, the power of God. I'd like for you to, like for everybody to notice the screen. It's important you see the screen right now. Yes, you can come to God just like you are. But God never leaves you like you are. He changes you, and it is always for the good. If you want the best of God, you have to be willing to become the best that he wants you to be. God will come to you no matter, just like you are, but he will not leave you like you are. He will change you for the better. I can't repeat that enough. I'd like to repeat that another 10 times. I want it to sound true and real to somebody here today. In the scripture setting that I read to you a few moments ago, in Luke chapter 5, you find the story of a man who is literally untouchable. Not just figuratively untouchable, but literally untouchable. His condition is not an illness, but an uncleanness. The Bible considered very clearly in the Old Testament that leprosy is not a sickness, it's not an illness, it's not a disease. It's an uncleanness, according to the Bible. For whatever reason, we don't know why, this horrible malady called leprosy has come upon him. And Bible times, I want everybody to notice. In Bible times, when a man was diagnosed with leprosy, he was not diagnosed by a doctor. He was diagnosed by a priest. There's a reason for this. There's a reason for this. I'll come to it in a moment. The consequences of leprosy are tragic and horrible. And there was absolutely no cure. There's no medicine. There's no therapy. There's no rehabilitation. This person is completely separated from their family, which includes their spouse if they're married, and it includes their children if they are a parent. There are no exceptions here. They are separated from their siblings and all of their friends. Not only are they separated from family and friends, but they're also required to leave their home, their job, their hobbies, and their possessions. They're required to move outside the gates of whatever city they live in. And for the rest of their life, they have to beg and depend on the mercy and kindness of people going in and out of the gates of their city to give them enough sustenance to make it through the day. There is not a more adequate description of sin in the Bible. There's not a more adequate type of sin in the Bible than leprosy. Leprosy, or rather sin, and a lifestyle of sin, and it's running rampant across our country. It's running rampant around our world. It's everywhere you look. Sin is running rampant, and it cost people everything. We all know people here today whose marriages did not survive because of the infidelity or the immorality or the unfaithfulness of one of the spouses in that marriage. We know of people that's been separated from their children. I know people that have given up custody of their children because of an addiction or a habit. This is what sin does. You're turned out by your family. You're turned loose of by your friends. And now you live a hopeless, aimless life from one person to the next, from one job to the next, from one alcoholic drink to the next, from one drug addiction fix to the next, and on the list goes. And for whatever reason, if the leper has to go into their city, they're required to carry a bell and ring it and shout as loud as they can, "Unclean! Unclean! Unclean!" And when people heard those words, they cut a swath in the direction of the leper and his walking to get out of their way in case that leper brush up against them, and now they come down with this horrible malady called leprosy. The reason for this, because it was believed back then that leprosy was highly contagious. Again, the perfect type of sin. Sin is so attractive. And there's so many things that you can do in our world that look so much like it's so much fun. And there's so many things that are appealing out in the world. I get all of that. I understand all of it. But the Bible said, when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Leprosy was very common throughout the Old and New Testament, and people were terrified of it. I would to God that people could be as terrified of sin today as those people were of leprosy back then. It left you untouchable, literally, physically untouchable. Nobody wanted to be around you. Nobody could even afford to get close to you lest they catch that horrible uncleanness called leprosy. To continue the point I'm making here today, as I'm preparing for a conclusion, my introduction is long, but my sermon's going to be very short. Not only was this condition tragic because the law of the land enforced it, but it was also tragic because religion enforced it. In other words, to go to the New Testament church during the era of Christ, if you were a leper, you were not welcomed. If you had this horrible malady, you were not welcomed there. You weren't welcomed in the civil community, and you were not welcomed in the religious community. You were truly hopeless, helpless, and untouchable. So, in our text today, a leper finds himself in the presence of Jesus. Hear me today. This man finds himself in the presence of Jesus. But not only that, Jesus finds himself in the presence of a leper. Jesus could not deny that a leper was in hand's reach of him. I don't know if the man was not following religious and civil law and ringing a bell screaming unclean. If he was, apparently Jesus didn't hear him. But somehow or another, this leper ends up in the close, in a close proximity with Jesus, and Jesus doesn't move. Jesus doesn't move away. He doesn't step aside. He's an earshot of this man. This man is in reach of Jesus, and Jesus is in reach of him. Folks, I'm struggling here today with this. I'm very passionate and I'm very burdened. We may have some young people today that feels kind of like they're getting to that place where they're not touchable anymore. Nobody really cares about them like they should. Nobody really loves them like they feel like they need to be loved. And I'm going to go ahead and say it. I don't mean to hurt anybody's feelings, but it's a reality. I do know that some don't even feel it at home, that love and care and that nurturing by their mom and dad, if the mom and dad are even there. Some cases the mom or dad is gone. They decided to go live somewhere else with somebody else. And it leaves our young people in this mindset. They feel broken. They feel disturbed. Their emotions are running rampant. And they very rarely share their thoughts with anybody. And they end up feeling untouchable. It would be so humiliating if the pastor knew. I dare not tell my friends what I do in private. I'm untouchable. You listen to Pastor today. We're living in a culture right now that people are literally pulling themselves away from society. They're pulling themselves away from cultural norm. And they're arriving at a place where hardly anybody can touch them, if you will. Nobody relates to me. Nobody understands me. So I don't feel welcome no matter where I go. I don't feel a part of anywhere I go, unless I have the fortune or misfortune of hanging out with somebody that thinks and feels just like I do. Untouchable. I want you to understand that leprosy was a malady. I understand scientists and doctors say nowadays that it's a malady. I don't understand how it forms in the body, but there's this group of skin cells that get together and they go haywire. And it starts on the tips of your fingers, the tips of your toes, the tips of your ears, the tip of your nose, all of these places of your body where all the nerves are, where there's so much feeling that's so important for function, that's so important and needful just to get through the day, and it takes away, leprosy takes away that. This man was not like lots of other people in the New Testament that encountered Christ and just reached out and touched him. He was not afforded the privilege like the woman with the issue of blood I preached about several weeks ago that snuck up to Jesus from behind and touched him. It's when you reach that point that the law, civil law, and even religious law condemns my lifestyle. It condemns my identity. It condemns how I choose to function. But today, somehow or another, you and Jesus has arrived at the same point, and he ain't moving. He's not going to step aside and watch you walk by hopelessly into an eternal oblivion and just wave goodbye and say, God bless you. He's not going to do that. He's not going to stare you down and start quoting civil law and reading to you those old Testament verses. Neither is he going to take the Pharisaistical pulpit and in a Pharisee's hypocritical way begin to judge and lambaste you for being such a horrible, miserable sinner. Jesus will make eye contact. He will look you dead in the eye and say, everybody that hears your bell ringing and hears you screaming unclean moves out of your way, but I'm not moving, not today. I'm going to stand right here, and if you want to come through me, you're going to have to pass through me. You're going to have to go around me, but I will not move out of the path that you're on right now. Here's the difference. Here's what happened. Here's what happened. That man didn't look up at Jesus and say, okay, I'm enjoying the contact right now. I'm enjoying looking you in the eye and all of that. This is amazing. Jesus, there's thousands of people that have wanted to have a moment just like this one. Can I have your autograph? Can I take a selfie? I can't wait to get home and get on Facebook and post how I'm a leper. I'm the horrible unwanted. I'm the horrible unlovable. I'm the horrible unacceptable. I'm the horrible person that nobody can touch. And I just want everybody to know that I went to church today and I was in the presence of God. That wasn't his attitude. That wasn't his attitude. He didn't look at Jesus and say, can we take a selfie and may I have your autograph? He looked at Jesus and said, you know what's wrong with me. You understand the law and you understand religion. You get the whole point, Jesus. I'm not the first leper that you've ever encountered. You know the history of leprosy. This is what I want to know. I know you can. I know you can. But would you make me clean? He wasn't looking at Jesus as a celebrity. He was looking at Jesus as a redeemer. I'll almost You can come like you are. But if you're willing to let Jesus affect a change in you, you can leave and never be like that again. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. God can bring restoration to you and your family. God can bring restoration to you and your friends. God can bless you with a great job. God can do anything with you. It's not based on the fact that you are a leper or were a leper. It's based on the fact that you are a new creature. That's what happens. When you embrace Jesus, when you come into the presence of God, I want to assure all of these young people here today, I want to assure you, I want to wrap my arms around you. As the praise team just sung, it doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you think you are. It doesn't matter how your parents feel about you. None of that matters. What matters is right now, you're in the presence of God. You're in the presence of God right now. You're in the presence of the Creator. You're in the presence of one that can change things right now. Is anybody hearing Pastor today? I submit to you today that God can change you from whatever you are into something you never dreamed you could be. Everybody stand with me today. Everybody stand and clap your hands to Jesus. And if there's people here today, if there's young people here today, there might be adults here today that feel like who you are and whatever you think you might be able to become is an impossibility. I beg to differ. I was born and raised in church, but just before I turned 16, my life turned upside down. You've heard the story. Some of you have heard it so well many times, you could probably tell it better than I could. But I know how it feels to stand in the middle of the living room of my house with a .38 pistol pressed up against my temple. I know how that feels, where you feel rotten and unsavable, and nobody loves you, and nobody cares about you. But today, you're in the presence. And He don't move out of your way. And when you approach Him, you don't have to scream nothing. You don't have to ring a bell. I think of our elder Paul Dixon, passed away a couple of years ago. He was a former Catholic priest. I don't remember the significance, but there was a bell that was a part of his ministry as a Catholic priest. When he converted and became apostolic, somehow he was able to take that bell with him. And when he would preach around, he would bring that bell. And it reminded me of the leper's bell. Not that he was a leper, but it reminded me of the leper's bell. I believe that Jesus did hear that bell ringing. And I do believe that man was screaming unclean. And Jesus just stood there, dead in his tracks. Come on. Come on, it's okay. I'm not moving. I hear the words of Jesus. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And Jesus did the unthinkable. Come up here, Braylon. I was going to come down there. You can move quicker than me. Come on up here. Hurry up. Run. Here's the leper. Here's the leper. Making eye contact with the ruler of the universe. And Jesus is looking into the eyes of that man. And I believe this is what Jesus is, this is what Jesus' eyes are saying. Your parents, you've not gotten a hug from your dad in months, even years. You haven't had a kiss on the cheek from your wife in months, maybe years. Your kids haven't sat in your lap. You hadn't been able to buy them a Christmas present, a birthday present. I'm putting it in our terminology so you'll understand. You've been deprived of every priority, every meaningful relationship you've ever had. Listen to Pastor Murphy. Against what the law said, against what culture said, against what religion said, the man looked at Jesus and said, if you can make me clean. Jesus did the unfathomable. Y'all see that? Jesus broke down the barriers of civil law and the obstacles of religious law. And the Bible said he extended his hand and touched the leper. Now we can have a debate that as his hand was moving, the leprosy was cleansed. So by the time Jesus got there, the leprosy was gone, so he didn't violate the law. I don't believe that. I believe Jesus put his hand in the middle of that pus, oozing, infection, ridden, horrible, disgusting conglomeration of some kind of cheap fabric that the man had wrapped around him trying to hide his identity of leprosy, to keep that horrible, this rotting flesh from being exposed to everybody that looked at him. Jesus just put his hand on that and said, I will be thou clean. And he was immediately cleansed. Of a Savior, not a judge. You're in the presence of a Redeemer, not a Pharisee. You're in the presence of somebody that loves you just like you are, but he won't leave you like you are. He'll bring you to a place of contentment, happiness, healing, restoration. The devil has vexed you with a lie saying that you're untouchable, you're unreachable, because all these horrible things have happened to you. Not in God's economy, you're not. Jesus is saying to somebody right now, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So while they sing softly, as our custom here is here in Grace Church, you come. He's not going to move. He's not leaving. He's not going to step out of your way. You can come today and talk to Jesus. Moms and dads, this is for you. This is for you. Would you come to him? Here today. Let the Spirit of the Lord work here today.
My life you have.
No nobody here today, no one here today is untouchable.
Every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness.
Come on, somebody. Jesus loves you more right now than you'll ever know. Jesus paid a supreme price for you on Calvary. He shed his blood. He took a beating. He did whatever it took. And it still works. It still works. Oh, yes, it does. It still works, somebody. Open up to the mercy. Somebody.
Good.